Oh, my goodness. I'm so glad to be here today. Who's glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Come on. There we go. There we go. Man, I'm so thankful for Nathan and Rachel. I love them. I'm so thankful for what God is doing through them here at River Christian. Man, we've had such a great weekend here so far. We had the Uncommon Men's Retreat yesterday. Anybody go to that? Oh, my word. That was awesome, awesome, awesome. And I just feel so honored to be able to preach at this great church today. And this great city. I know Jacksonville is kind of a globally magnetic city, so there got to be people here in the room from all over the country and all over the world. So I thought I would just take a minute for y'all to get used to my accent. This is not an impediment. This is a South Georgia accent, y'all. That's right. Now, I've got three sons. They married three beautiful women. I've got 12 grandkids. We all talk like this. But y'all don't feel bad now, because when we get to heaven, everybody going to talk like this. Amen? It'll be perfect up there, y'all. You know, a few years ago, Dr. Ben Carson spoke at the National Prayer Breakfast, and he told a story about a guy who was trying to find a 90th birthday present for his mother. And I mean, 90 is a big day. Excuse me. He wanted something that would honor her and fit the occasion and be appropriate and all that. And he couldn't think of what to get her. And he's walking in the mall. Y'all remember malls before Amazon? Yeah. He's walking in the mall one day, and he went into this pet shop, and he saw they had these amazing trained birds. I mean, these birds could sing and dance and talk, and he thought, this will be awesome. This will be perfect for Mom, but they were very expensive. They cost like $5,000 a piece. But he thought, well, come on. How many times has your mama turned 90? So I'll take two of them. And they shipped the birds out to his mother for her birthday. He called her up on her birthday and said, Mom, what do you think about those birds? She said, they was good. Hey, Mom. You did not eat those birds. She said, I sure did, and I loved it. He's like, Mom, those birds cost $5,000 a piece. They could sing and dance and talk. She said, well, they should have said something. Now, friends, I want to say something today about what Jesus said was the most important life skill you will ever master. Number one, I want to coach you on some practical ways to do it. Now, when you ask the author of a book what he's trying to say, you're going to get the theme of that book, right? And when you ask King Jesus what is the most important thing in the Bible, I mean, the criticality of what he says next is pretty much off the charts. So open your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 22. Who's got a Bible with them? Just hold it up if you brought one. The rest of y'all going to take my word for it. You know I'm from Georgia, right? I mean, I wouldn't lie to you, but I wouldn't trust anybody either. I would look for myself. But anyway, Matthew 22, we're going to start in verse 34. And Jesus is going to talk about the most important thing you will ever do in his name. In verse 34, it says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them was an expert in the law and tested Jesus with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And then Jesus replied, and let's read it all together, big voice, come on, y'all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And then he said, the second is like it. Come on, here we go. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Now, friends, this is a fascinating moment in the life of Jesus. He's in a crowd one day, and somebody asks him, what is the most important commandment in the Bible? And when he's asked that question, his answer is proactive rather than prohibitional, which is unusual to me, because normally when you think about a commandment, you think thou shalt not, prohibitions, right? But Jesus didn't say that. He quotes the most best-known verse in the Old Testament to any Jewish person. Scholars call this a foundational passage because after Deuteronomy 6, it is quoted over and over and over and over again in the Bible. The Jewish people call this the Shema, which means to hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And then Jesus added Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. Now think about this. When he is asked, what is the most important commandment in the Bible? Jesus says you can boil the whole Bible down to two commands. Love the Lord with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Now think about that. That means you can get a lot wrong in this life, but if you get love right, you will have the most important thing right. So in the time that remains today, I want to train you to do the most important thing in the world, the most important thing you will do until you get to heaven, and I want to give you some ways to get started today, all right? So Let us begin. The first way you can do the most important thing in the world is to tell people that you love them. Say it with me, everybody. Big voice. Come on. Tell people that you love them. Just come right out and say it. I love you. Hey, let's practice. Some of y'all haven't said this in a long time, so let's practice a little bit, all right? Repeat after me. I love you. Like a lion. I love you. Gently. I love you. Like Elvis. I love you. Now, I'm just trying to say, you can do this, right? I mean, this is not a backbreaker. These are three words here. Now, if you're single, and I'm looking out over here, I see some of y'all. Remember back in the Civil War days when y'all were single? Y'all remember that far back? I'm just kidding about that. I'm one of you, right? But you know, back in the day when you're single, at the end of every date, when you're at the door, the last thing you say pretty much defines the relationship, right? So on your first date, you come up the door, you're standing there until somebody says, well, I had a really good time tonight. And then hopefully they'll say, I had a good time back. And if they do, then maybe there'll be another date, right? And then if you go on more dates and more dates, it's going to kind of go up a level. Somebody's going to say, hey, I really like being around you. I'm glad I'm getting to know you. I really value your friendship. And you know, if they say that back, then that's really good. Then eventually somebody's going to up another level and they're going to say, you know, you're becoming a very important person in my life. And they will either say that back or not. And if they don't, it's over. Okay? They're just not that into you. All right? And so just start looking somewhere else. But if they are, then eventually, at the end of that date, somebody is going to say the three most powerful words in the relational world. Does anybody know what those words are? I love you, and bro, when that happens, that relationship is going to a whole new level because somebody just said the three most powerful words in the English language. In fact, y'all look at me, these words are so powerful that sorry men have been manipulating insecure women with these words since the dawn of time. And if you know that's true, just go, we all know that's true, right? Because it's just hard to overestimate the importance of hearing those words, I love you. Now, unfortunately, many of us grew up in kind of the John Wayne era, and I don't know that this was taught so much as it was caught, this idea that we don't have to tell people how we feel about them. They're just supposed to know. I'm going to provide, right? You got a roof over your head, don't you? Well, you're eating every day, right? You're just supposed to know I care. Y'all remember Archie Bunker? Those are old people laughing right now, y'all. I'm telling you. Archie Bunker was on television. He told his wife, Edith, look, I told you I loved you when we got married. How many times I got to say it? What's the answer to that question? Every day. Every day. As many times as possible. So let me train you on some ways to get started saying I love you every day. Number one, make it standard operating procedure. Say it with me, everybody. Make it standard operating procedure. Listen, I kiss everybody in my family before I leave for work, tell them I love them, and I kiss everybody in my family when I come home from work, and I tell them I love them. And I don't kiss anybody until I kiss my wife, which is okay, except I have three boys. Did I mention that? And they finally figure this thing out. They're like, hey, old man, you kissing us first today. And I'm like, back up. You don't want to get hurt, man. I got to go get to your mama. Get out of the way. No, you kissing us. And they start jumping off the ping pong table, you know, and off the top of the refrigerator, lips first, coming at me like that. And I'm like, get out of the way, boy. And I'm pushing these boys out of the way, grab their mama, lean her over, give her a big kiss. And they're like, oh, that's so nasty. Because my sons are weirdos. They're the only kids in their class who think their parents really like each other. That's weird in a good way, right? Now, who makes sure of that? The parents do, right? The last word my wife hears every night before she goes to sleep is, baby, I love you. Last word she hears every day, it's a value, right? Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking. Cam, if I started doing this, people would think it was just because of this sermon. Not a year from now, they wouldn't. Not a year from now. In fact, a year from now, your kids would believe that you learned something from Jesus that changed not just your life, but their life too. And I don't know anything you could possibly do to coach your kids better than that. I'm telling you, a year from now, they'd be thinking, my daddy always tells me he loves me. My mama always tells me. She tells me every day. That'd be a pretty healthy family to be in. You can also look for memorable ways to say it. Say it with me, everybody. Look for memorable ways. Have you ever winked approval at a child or a grandchild? You know, kind of winked at them just like, you know, you and me, the only two here got any sense. You know that, right? And it kind of makes them feel like they're on the inside. you know, because you've done something to make them feel special, right? Or you could take your fifth grade boy and say, all right, look, son, if I could line all the fifth graders in the world, all the fifth grade boys in the world up right here, and I could pick the one I want, I'd pick you every time. Now, what do you think your grandson's going to say, or your boy's going to say when you tell him that? He's going to say, yeah, when we going to eat? Yeah. Are we having pizza tonight? Right over the top. Now, you don't really think he's going to say in the fifth grade, way to go, Dad. You put a big deposit in the love bank, old son. Way to go. But the point is, you will have. You will have put a big deposit in the love bank. Amen? Come on, man. We've got to think about this stuff, right? Now, listen. My father, all man. My daddy was a farmer. My dad, I remember watching my dad do one-arm chin-ups on a 4x6 beam in a tobacco barn. And I thought everybody could do that when they grew up. Apparently it skips a generation because I'm just, I can't do it, right? But I mean, he loved me. He loved my mother. He loved our church. He was an elder in our church. He was a loving man. Dropped dead at 43 in the middle of the night. I was 11 years old when my dad died. Had a massive coronary arrest. I went to bed on December the 20th. And the next morning my dad was in heaven. And we grieved so hard. But I am so thankful that the last time I saw him, he kissed me and said, good night, Cam, sweet dreams. I love you. And the last time I spoke to him, I said, good night, Daddy. I love you. You know why that happened? Because that was standard operating procedure for my dad every day of my life. Consequently, when he died unexpectedly, he left nothing important unsaid. Way to go. Way to go, Dad. Well done. Here's another way to do it. Put your love in writing. Say it with me, everybody. Put your love in writing. Did I start without y'all? Here we go. Let's try it one more time. Put your love in writing, okay? I went to a funeral one time with one of my heroes. His name was Dr. Bob Weaver. He was a preacher in Atlanta. This guy was a genius. He was awesome. And at the funeral, the pastor pulls out an envelope out of his jacket and reads this letter that Dr. Weaver wrote and put in his will to be read at his funeral. Nobody in his family had ever heard this letter before. And I mean, you know, it's like he had his wife, Mildred, talked about their 50 years of marriage and what a blessing she was to him and how much he loved her and appreciated her love for him. And you know, the way she was a mom and she was a wife and she was a pastor's wife. And he just went on and on bragging about how great she was. Then he talked about his son who was a pilot for Delta Airlines and how proud he was of him and thankful for his family and his leadership in the church. And then he had a son who was a Chick-fil-A guy who had been a helicopter pilot in Vietnam. And he was so thankful the way he got over the PTSD and all that kind of stuff and so proud and on and on and on. And I mean, this letter, Dr. Weaver's last words to his family were spoken when he was in heaven. That's genius, right? What do you think they did with that letter after that funeral? You think they just threw it away? No. There's a copy of that letter in every safe deposit box of everybody in that family because it's a treasure. And listen, man, when you put your love in writing, it is a treasure to your family. It's a memorable way to say, I love you. You know what the norm is on a handwritten expression of love? Your children will never throw away a handwritten note from their parents. They won't. I'm not talking about texting somebody or emailing somebody. I'm talking about what, do y'all remember writing where you would take like a pen like this and you would write your thoughts on a piece of paper? Dude, you do that. And I'm telling you, listen, you write your daughter a letter. She's at college. You write your daughter, your granddaughter a letter. You tell her how wonderful she is, how beautiful she is, how proud you are of her, what a leader you think she'll be, and how hope her, your hopes for her in the next generation of your family. I'm telling you, 30 years from now, that letter will be in her Bible. She will never throw that away, man. Now, I did kind of an experiment on this because I'm telling you, a handwritten note is really powerful. So I thought, we'll check this. So I put a handwritten note in each one of my three sons' lunch boxes before they went to school one morning. Didn't tell them about it. When we were putting those lunch boxes away at the end of the school year, I noticed that one of my sons still had his note in his lunchbox. I thought, he's a little slow. He didn't notice there's a note in here from his dad, right? Or maybe he just liked pulling out a handwritten note from his father every day at school in front of his friends. I'm telling you, man, when you express your love to a spouse or a child or a friend in a handwritten note, It is theirs forever. And since text and email, this is more true than ever. It's a pretty durable way to say the most important thing in the world. Another way is to exercise loving touch. Say it with me, everybody. Exercise loving touch. Friends, appropriate human touch. Everybody say appropriate. Inappropriate human touch is why we have guns in jails. Amen? Ain't kidding about that. But anyway, appropriate human touch is an amazingly powerful way to say, I love you. And we know this because if you study the life of Jesus, you will discover that Jesus often showed compassion through appropriate touch. He would bless little children. People would bring their kids to Jesus so he could put his hands on their head and bless them. Jesus wasn't one of these guys that's going, hey, kids, hey. He blessed them. He touched them. Listen, kids only like one kind of man. They like men who like kids. And kids came to Jesus all the time because he made sure he knew that he loved them by expressing his love in appropriate touch. Jesus touched people who were ill. He touched people who were blind, lepers. Dude, you ever been in the hospital? That's a very isolating place. And I'm telling you, appropriate touch says I love you in a tactile, powerful way. I went on a motorcycle ride up in West Virginia last year, and this church had invited everybody to come on this motorcycle ride, and the pagan motorcycle club showed up. And I thought, this is a target-rich environment here. Yes, evangelism switched on. So I talked to one of these guys, and I was like, hey, you ever been to church here before? And he went, no, I don't go to church, and walked off. And I'm like, want to talk about motorcycles? I mean, what? So at the end of the day, this guy, Pete, he literally lays his bike down on the way home and totals it. And we get a call back at the church that, man, Pete's down, and he's at the corner. And so we all dash over to where the bike is. And all of his knucklehead friends, they're worried about the bike. I'm like, where's Pete? They're like, well, he's in the ambulance. He went to the hospital. So I got in my car, and I went to the hospital, right? And I pulled my pastor card out. Man, I walked into ER like I'm a doctor or like I own the place, right? And I mean, I went to Pete. Nobody had said a word to him yet. He looked like somebody had massaged him with barbed wire. I mean, he was messed up. And so I get in the emergency room, and he can't believe I'm there. And I'm like, bro, are you okay? What's going on? You know, we talk about the wreck, talk about him, talk about how he's feeling. And I finally said, Pete, can I pray for you, bro? And he's like, now this has got to shut me down. I mean, shut me down hard. I said, can I pray for you? And he's like, would you? I'm like, of course. Man, I walked over to the bed. I'm trying to find a place to put my hand on him that's not bleeding, you know. Finally found a little spot on his shoulder here, and I prayed for him, you know. Asked God to heal him and restore his strength. And he's like, thank you, man. We've been texting ever since. Before I could get back to the church, the motorcycle club had all heard that the preacher came and prayed for Pete. And the next morning, there was 9 of those guys at church. Because I'm just telling you, man, yeah. Woo. Now listen, at my church at Compassion Christian, my motto was, hug them all, let God sort them out. You know what I mean? I stand out in the lobby, people come up, you're getting hugged, son. If you don't want to get hugged, stay away from me. I'm just telling you, man. And that's what they tell their friends. If you don't want to get hugged, don't go over there, because he'll hug you, right? And you know what's funny about that? Is I had a captain in the military. I mean, this guy was a captain in the army. After 1 year at our church, he said, you know, Cam, you've hugged me more this year than my father did my entire life. I'm like, are you serious? He said, my dad was just cold, man. He was non-demonstrative. He just was uncomfortable with it. And he's trying to warm it up now, and he's working on it. But I'm just telling you, you've hugged me more than my dad did. And I'm like, well, bro, I'm glad somebody's hugging you. I'm sorry your dad dropped the ball, but I'm glad somebody's hugging you now. Now, I know this is tough for some people, and it's natural for others. Now, if you come from a Dutch background, you know, a handshake is a very emotional experience. And if you're Italian, bro, if it ain't a full-body hug with 2 sways, it don't even count. You know what I'm saying? But I'm just telling you, loving touch is powerful. When it's appropriate, it's more powerful than you imagine. You know, Dr. Donald Joy wrote a book and said, a child can learn a lot about the nature of God by just watching parents do what comes natural. He said, you know, the mother's contribution to that, moms just naturally teach kids about the loving, compassionate side of God's personality. Look at all the Renaissance paintings of Mother Mary holding the baby Jesus. She's always holding him over the left side of her chest, you know, close to her heart. Moms just doing what they naturally do, teach kids about the nurturing, gentle side of God's love. The Hebrews call it hesed, you know, the everlasting kindness of God. Now, dads, their contribution is to teach kids about the transcendent love of God, that God can burst into any situation and completely change it for the better. I mean, dads will come home and take the baby from the mama, get down on the floor, and roll around with it like a lion and a lion cub. And the baby's going, ooh, and the mother-in-law is calling 911. I'm going to do that. You know, dads will put kids on top of stuff and go, jump. And I mean, get mad if the kid don't jump, right? Because they want that child to know, you can do stuff when I'm here that might be dangerous if I was not here. Because I am a power in your life. I'm a protector in your life. You know, dads will throw kids up in the air and catch them. And the kids just giggle and laugh. They think it's so funny. The mom's having a heart attack. But dads, you know, throwing the kids up and catching them. Dr. Joy said that medical science has now confirmed that for the inner ear of a child to develop properly, it has to have the exact kind of turbulence at the exact developmental stage that dads just intuitively want to throw a child up in the air and catch it. And if the dad doesn't throw the child up like that, the child's inner ear will not develop properly and the child will suffer from motion sickness as an adult. So if you get car sick today, it's because your henpecked daddy was listening to your mama instead of the Lord. Come on. I'm just kidding about that. But you know, when dads do that kind of stuff, they teach their kid to experience joy and fear at the same moment. And I'm not sure you can even know the Lord if you don't know what it's like to experience joy and fear at the same moment. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking right now. I don't need to do all of that. I don't need to do all that talking and touching. I don't need to do all that stuff. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe your family is the exception. Maybe of all the families in the world, yours alone does not need an overt expression of love for you. But I doubt it. I doubt it. Now, if you're not comfortable demonstrating your love through appropriate touch and through appropriate words, I want to challenge you to get over that. I want to challenge you to get over it this year for the sake of the people that you love. Man, I did a devotion on this subject at the Georgia State Senate a few years ago. And afterwards, I had a 65-year-old senator come up to me with tears going down his face. He said, you know, I never grappled with my fear and my self-centeredness on this issue until just recently. But I'm telling you, man, I'm making up for lost time and my family's loving it. You know what you call a guy like that? Wise man. That's a wise man. That's an old dog learning new skills. Amen? And you can do this. I'm telling you, even if showing love is uncomfortable for you, I want to challenge you to get over it. And I mean, courageously climb out of your comfort zone for the sake of the people God has given you to serve and love. Now, another way to do what Jesus says is the most important thing is by small acts of kindness. Say it with me, everybody. Small acts of kindness. Did you hear about the guy who was sitting at his desk one day and he realized, you know what? I have not been treating my wife right. And so on the way home from work, he stopped at the florist. He got one long stem yellow rose. Now, you know, any idiot can wire a dozen roses. But he stopped, picked out the most beautiful one, went to the front door, put it behind his back, rang the doorbell. Wife came to the door. I mean, she was flustered. Hair is all over the place, man. He's like, baby, I was sitting at my desk today thinking about you. And I thought about how beautiful you were the day we got married. And I promised that I would love and honor and cherish you every day of my life. And I have not kept my word. And I want to give you this rose as a token of my commitment to repent and treat you as God wants me to treat you and love you the way you deserve to be loved. And she took that rose and held it to her chest and thought, you know, this has been a terrible day. Kid came home sick from school. Dog ran away. Washing machine broke. And now he's come home drunk. Now, you know, that shouldn't be the response, should it? I mean, come on, man. It shouldn't be like that. Because, listen, gifts, flowers, calls. I call my wife every night at 11 o'clock when I'm traveling, and I pray with her every night. What does that say? While I was away, baby, I was thinking about you. Now, I've been praying for a friend who told me that she's battling breast cancer, and that's a tough fight. And that's a year. And I know that because my Sarah went through that. And I'll never forget how thankful I was for our church and for our life group when my Sarah was fighting through cancer. Now, can I just say, you, if you're not in a life group here at River Christian, you are cutting yourself out of the best part of this church. And you need to be in a life group before you need one, because they're going to take care of you when you go through hard times. But here's a tip for you showing love to your friend who has cancer. Don't ever say, if you need me, call me. Because they won't. They're not going to intrude on you like that. They just won't do it. If you love them, just do what you would do if they did call you. Bring food over to the house. You don't have to have an invitation for that. Man, we had 2,000 pounds of lasagna show up at our house when my wife went to Kansas. Thank God for it, man. Take their kids to the movie. Babysit during chemo. Cut their grass. Wash their car. Sit with them in the waiting room. Our life group did all that for us when my Sarah was sick. And I will never forget those acts of kindness that we received as deep expressions of love. And then finally, here's another way. Enter into the life of the people you love. Say it with me, everybody. Enter into the life of the people you love. You know, Romans 12, which has got to be the greatest chapter on emotional intelligence in the Bible, Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. You know what that means? That means we show up for each other. When you love people, you show up for them. In a loving community, whether it's a family, a church, a life group, you show up to laugh with those who are laughing and weep with those who are weeping. Have you ever been to a fifth or sixth grade band concert that sounded like a cat killing? You know, I mean, you don't go to that because you love music, you know. It's because of that trombone player. That's my daughter. That's my grandson. You ever been to a ballet recital that looked like the baby elephant walk? You don't go to that because of art. Or go to a baseball game where the coach has to stand in the third baseline and go, no, that way, that way, that way. Because, you know, ain't nobody on that team going to the show, right? You don't go there because you love sports. You go there because you love that kid. That's my son. That's my daughter. That's my grandchild. Man, because when you love people, you show up for stuff. So you can laugh when we're laughing. You just show up for things. Love means that you show up at weddings and retirement parties and graduation parties and birthday parties and bad band concerts and doctor's offices and hospitals and funeral homes and gravesides. Because, man, when you love people, you show up. And listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, you were born for this. You were born again for this. I'm just telling you, if you're a follower of Christ, the love of God is in your heart because you have the Holy Spirit, and it is trying to get out. And Jesus said, this is how people will know that you're my disciples, because you love one another. His best friend wrote, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God, and anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, and anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but man, if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. So, friends, till we get to heaven, this is the good fight. Man, we need to be in it to win it. So let's make a commitment to master this skill of showing love to our family and our friends and our church. Demonstrating love is a skill that every follower of Jesus can master because you have the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 5 says, love is a fruit, it's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you do that, when you get to heaven, you'll finally see the difference you've made. Let me share with you this one last story. A friend of mine, I love the story of Milt Cunningham. Milt is a missionary, business guy, lives in Atlanta. He got an emergency call one day in Atlanta, had got to be at Dallas by tonight. And so, you know, you run to the airport, you get the last seat on the last plane going to Dallas, and it's always a middle seat, right? So Milt's a big guy, so he sits down in the middle seat, and sitting beside him is a little girl with Down syndrome. And she's got all the stuff she needs to stay happy during the flight. She's got toys, coloring books, she's got it all, right? And so Milt sits down, but there's an empty seat over here, and he speaks to her, greets her, but he's kind of hoping nobody will sit in the seat so that, you know, he can slide over and they can have a little bit of room. Well, Milt, you know, he's getting settled in, and the little girl pokes him and says, hey, mister, did you brush your teeth this morning? And he's like, yes, darling, I did. She said, that's good. You're supposed to do that every day. And then she went back to work, right? And then a few minutes later, she pokes him again and says, hey, mister, do you smoke? He's like, no, I don't smoke. She said, that's good, because smoking will make you dead. And then she went back to, you know, doing her thing. And finally she pokes up again and says, hey, mister, do you love Jesus? And he said, yes, I do. I love him with all my heart. She said, that's good. Everybody's supposed to love Jesus. And then she went back to work, and they're getting ready to close up the plane. And last guy on is this business guy, comes down the aisle, sits right in that seat next to Milt. And he's thinking, okay, I might as well make myself comfortable here. And they're pushing back from the gate, and the little girl says, ask him if he brushed his teeth this morning. And he's like, I cannot ask that man if he brings task. You know, those kids don't take no for an answer, bro. I'm telling you. So he's like, hey, my little friend over here wants to know if you brushed your teeth this morning. And he looked over, saw who it was, and he's like, yes, I did. She said, we'll do that every day, bro. And so, you know, they're going out to the end of the taxiway, and she pokes Milt again and says, ask him if he smokes. And Mel's like, I can't ask this man if he smokes. This is a non-smoking fight. He can't smoke. She's like, ask him. So my little buddy over here wants to know if you smoke. And he's like, no, I don't. And she's like, that's good because it'll make you dead, bro. Now, y'all know where this is going? They're getting ready to take off. And she says, ask him if he loves Jesus. And Milton's like, I can't do that. That's too personal. Now, I don't know what the problem is. He just asked the brother if he brushed his teeth this morning. I mean, come on. She said, ask him. So he's like, my little friend wants to know if you love Jesus. No smile. No. No, I don't. I wish I did. Man, my business is in trouble. My marriage is falling apart. I wish I was a man of faith. I don't even know how to get there. And by the grace of God, the Lord had set a missionary right beside this guy who could share the gospel with him and lead him to Christ on the way to Dallas. You know why it happened? Because a little girl with Down syndrome had mastered the greatest skill in the world. And if she can master it, imagine what would happen if all the rest of us got on it. And imagine the people who would be waiting in heaven for you to thank you for the difference your love made in their life. Friends, showing your love to the people you love is the most important thing you can do until you get to heaven. So let's get started. Amen? Okay, stand up with me. Let's pray. We're going to close things out here. I want to pray for you. And then at the end of this prayer, you know, we've got prayer folks going to be over by this cross over here. If you have a decision to make, now let me just say this to you before I pray. If you think, well, I just don't know if I could do that. If you're not a Christian, you can't do it. You don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, you can love people, but not with the power you would have if you had the Holy Spirit. And can I just say, if you can't remember the day you handed the deed of your life to Jesus, you gave your life to Christ, you're not a Christian. You could not forget that. Your mama can't hook that up for you when you're a little baby. You got to make that decision for yourself. But if you're giving your life to Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. If you haven't, you don't. Why don't you come and talk to somebody here today? If you haven't given your life to Christ yet, what a great day this would be. I mean, right before Easter, to give your life to the Lord and then have the Holy Spirit empower you to love people the way he wants you to love them anyway. If you have any need for prayer, people will be standing right by that cross over there, right over there, to help you as soon as we're done here. Father, thank you for this opportunity you've given us, Lord, to love you and worship you and serve you. And Father, just honor you for the way you have loved us. And I pray, God, that what you have done for us, we will do for others. What Jesus did for us, we will do for others. We will show the kind of love to others that has been shown to us. We'll do this in your name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. We commit ourselves to this day. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you, everybody.